I still love to hear the sound of babies. There's not too many. We need to hear more of that. But, you know, I was thinking about the folks that are assembled here this morning. A lot of people don't understand the average church in the United States is about 70 in number with no elders. That's the average church if you take them all and put them all together. So we're way above average this morning. We're above average. Can you imagine, though, that if this were all there were of us, we think about our relationships with one another in Christ. We think about the meaningful relationships that we have, the separation that we've gone through, and we miss one another greatly. And we need to continue to reach out to one another, to encourage one another. And those here today and those who are listening, you need to be challenged to do one thing every day to encourage somebody else. Can you make just one telephone call? Maybe send a card to somebody? Just one small thing. It'll take just a few seconds or a few minutes at the most to do that, and it will make a world of difference. You know, timeless truths come from the Old Testament. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse 34, one of those timeless truths, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You know, America has enjoyed the blessings of righteousness and the disgrace and the curses of sin abundantly. Yesterday, the United States celebrated a crucial moment in the history of our country, and that is the signing of the Declaration of Independence. You know, we owe much to the signers, and we need to realize that it was a very dangerous thing for anybody who dared to sign it. As John Adams signed his name, he said, "Whether we live or die, whether we sink or swim, whether we succeed or fail, I stand behind this Declaration of Independence. And if God wills, I am ready to die in order that this country might experience freedom." Many lost their lands, their families, their lives to give us this country and the freedoms we enjoy. And it was this kind of patriotism which led men armed with little more than hunting rifles to engage in battle with the most powerful nation in the world. This decision to declare their independence from England was not easily nor hastily decided. You know, even though they lived in the colonies, they were English citizens, and they felt that they ought to enjoy the same rights, the same privileges that any free-born Englishman enjoyed back in England. After all, it was their ancestors who, just a few centuries earlier, had arisen against the unjust and dictatorial rule of King John and forced him to sign the Magna Carta, the great charter establishing the rights of the common man and limiting the power of the king over them. But over a period of just a few years, King George began to ignore all that as far as the colonies were concerned. It wasn't long until oppressive taxes and regulations were beginning to make their lives miserable. And when they complained, King George sent troops and declared martial law. Public protests were put down by force. Dissenting voices were silenced. And more laws, which they considered intolerable, were then enacted. Eventually, things began to get out of hand, most notably in Boston. One day, a crowd was gathered, and they were yelling at a royal tax collector, and he somewhat panicked, and he fired at them, and he killed an 11-year-old boy. Another time, a squad of soldiers was trying to break up a crowd of tax protesters, and somebody gave the command to fire, and five of the protesters were killed. The news spread quickly regarding this so-called Boston massacre. And just 14 months before the Declaration of Independence was written, armed conflict broke out in the Battle of Lexington and Concord between colonial minutemen and the British regular army troops. Casualties total 366, either killed or wounded. Emboldened by that victory, colonial militias then laid siege to Boston, which led 2 months later to the Battle of Bunker Hill. The colonial militia lost 400 men in that battle, and their siege of Boston was lifted. Meanwhile, it was during this time of conflict that Patrick Henry, that fiery patriot from Virginia, gave his famous speech before the Virginia Provincial Convention. And here's how he concluded his great speech. He said, 3 million people armed in the holy cause of liberty and in such a country as that which we possess are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destiny of nations. And then Patrick Henry finished up with that famous line, "As for me, give me liberty or give me death." Now, many of our forefathers paid a terrible price in the Revolutionary War. But they finally won the victory so that you and I could be free today, that we could be a part of the land of the free and home of the brave. But what is forgotten, I believe, today in most modern celebrations is that in declaring their independence from England, our forefathers made an equally bold declaration of dependence upon God. Yes, that's right. In the very beginning of our nation, our forefathers boldly declared their dependence upon God. And that's the first point today. You know, we weren't the first nation to do that. At another crucial moment in history, as the people of Israel were preparing to enter the land of Canaan that God had promised to them, notice what Moses said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 10. He said, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, which I am commanding you today." And our founding fathers were very careful to remember God. The second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence begins with these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And the closing words of the Declaration solemnly states, "With a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence," that's God, "we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." You know, it's important that we remember this clear declaration of their dependence upon God. I think it's important that all of us remind ourselves that our forefathers acknowledged their complete dependence upon God. Because you see, we live in a time of great turmoil today. We live in a world of uncertainty. We're seeing more upheaval, conflict. If we think about the coronavirus and the impact that it's made upon our nation, our economy, those who have suffered the loss of life because of that. You see, in a time of turmoil, if you look at our nation today and where we've been progressing, it seems that strong efforts are being made not only to ignore, but even to eliminate any acknowledgement of the deep and abiding faith of our founding fathers and of the God who gave this nation its birth and its greatness. We think about how God has been taken out of the schools. Why do we have the moral decline among people that is so rampant today? Why is it legal to kill millions of innocent babies every year? Why do we live in a nation that condones the evil of same-sex marriage and other such vices? You know, later in the Constitutional Convention, after long debates and yet poor progress, Benjamin Franklin spoke at length. Here's the gist of what he said. He said, "I've lived a long time, sir, and the longer I've lived, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it possible that an empire can rise without his aid?" A special service was held in Congress on July the 4th. A preacher came in and preached upon this subject, emphasizing the dependence upon God, and a prayer has opened every session of Congress since. You see, they declared their dependence upon God. And it's important that we as a nation continue to acknowledge our dependence upon God. It's important that we as His people, especially in the church, acknowledge our dependence upon God. And if there's anything that these perilous times that we've seen the last few months have taught us, it's taught us that God is the only thing we can truly rely on. God is in control. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We must, like our forefathers, acknowledge our dependence upon God. But secondly, I want us to understand that our independence depends solely on our dependence. You know, many of us love to read about Patrick Henry and George Washington and John Adams and Thomas Jefferson and John Jay and many of the other patriots who gave themselves so valiantly that we might enjoy the freedoms that we have today. And we also need to be reminded of the solemn warning that was given to another nation, Israel, who was experiencing the thrill of independence after over four centuries of slavery down in Egypt. And although this was written some 3,400 years ago, I think this warning could well apply to the United States today. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 7, listen to what Moses told the people. He says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of waters, fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything." In verse 10, he said, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He's given you." But then continuing down on in verse 11, Moses warned them. He said, beware. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and ordinances and statutes, which I am commanding you this day. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, and you've built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then you become proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. Sounds like that those words are very appropriate for our country today. God, who has blessed us so richly, so bountifully, just like He did the people of Israel, they were warned not to forget God. And we need to be warned equally as well that we cannot forget God. Our dependence on God is just as vital. You know, it's important that history be taught so that we will not forget. Perhaps it's somewhat too late for us, for that history is not really being taught today. And America, by and large, has forgotten the past. We've forgotten the blessings that God has given us. And that leads us to the third point today. And that is, we need to watch out that we don't forget God. You know, the testimony of history has made it abundantly clear that not only nations, but also individuals need to heed that warning. We need to watch out that we don't forget God. You know, the greatness of a nation is not to be measured by its military power. The greatness of a nation is never to be measured by its national wealth. Righteousness and justice are the determining factors. Solomon, the wisest of men, said that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, Proverbs 14:34. And yet, what is happening in the United States today? Well, to a great extent, if you open your eyes and see what's going on, our modern objectives today have become success. Our objectives have become status and security, and these are followed closely by self-indulgence and comfort and pleasure. We've sung the song, "I want to be free," but sometimes our proclaimed freedom has become the very thing that enslaves us. You look at our history, and our nation once had laws against vices, but now our government condones vices, enforces them, participates in them. You know, Paul in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 says, at one time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, entangled by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That's the enslaving and the deceiving nature of sin. And yet people today who are caught up in sin, somehow they think they're free. But in reality, they're enslaved to sin. You go to the wino on the street, you go to the alcoholic on the street, and you say, "I want to set you free from alcoholism." He'll say, "I'm not a slave to anything. Give me my bottle back." One man said a million times, "I can quit this whenever I want to." And it eventually killed him. We think about the opioid addiction that's so prominent in our country today. And People think they have freedom when in reality they're enslaved to drugs and alcohol. Most will say, I can give this up whenever I want to. And yet it's destroying their lives. I think about the prodigal son over in Luke chapter 15. He came to his father and said, I want to be free. Give me what is mine. Give me my inheritance. And he wandered off into the far country saying, I'm free, but how brief his freedom really was. His friends all left him when his money ran out, and he found himself enslaved to a Gentile taskmaster and to a group of hogs in the hog wallow. It was not until he finally came to himself and then came back to his father that he really found freedom. And that's our last point today. Our real freedom comes in Christ. And so when we stand back and we look at this land of the free, maybe we begin to wonder, is there any real freedom anywhere? But thank God, as Christians, we have a greater freedom than any constitution can ever grant us. And that is, we have freedom in Christ Jesus. There's an important word for freedom found in the New Testament. I hope you'll remember it. That word is redemption. The word redemption means to be set free. It means that we've been bought with a price. It means that we've been freed from our bondage, and now we are truly free. Paul wrote to Titus that we've been set free from the bondage of sin. If you notice Titus 2, beginning in verse 11, the Bible talks about the grace of God and how it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. And then it emphasizes Jesus Christ, how He gave Himself for us to redeem. There's that word for freedom. Jesus Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us, to free us from all iniquity, and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. And so I conclude today by admonishing each of us. If you are a patriot, if you are truly concerned about this nation, if you earnestly want God to bless this nation, you live a life in harmony with the will of God. It's only then that one truthfully has the right to sing, God bless America, land that I love, stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans, white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. And so as we celebrated yesterday again the birth of our nation, let's all pray that our country might have a new birth of freedom. Not a freedom from God, but rather a freedom built upon God, a freedom that built upon the commandments of God. And also, may each of us as individuals reaffirm our dependence upon God. And as we do that, let's look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that we might experience the freedom that not only He gives us from worry and doubt and fear, but also freedom from those sins that does so easily beset us. And then, as did the founding fathers of our country, we're going to find in Him our life, our liberty, we'll find true happiness. But this freedom can only be found in one place, and that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven. He came to this earth. He lived among men. He lived a perfect life. He suffered and bled and died on that old rugged cross so that we might be saved by His cleansing blood. His plan for our salvation is so very simple. We just need to believe in Jesus, that He is the Son of God, that He's all that He claimed to be, John 8 and verse 24. And like the prodigal in Luke 15, we need to repent. We need to come to the Father and acknowledge our sins, turn from them in repentance, acknowledging with our mouths that Jesus is the Son of God. Then our faith needs to lead us to be buried with our Lord in baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Baptized into His death where His blood was shed. Our sins are washed away. We arise from that watery grave, a new creation. One that is prepared to live a life that glorifies God in all things. If you have a need to respond to heaven's call this morning, we ask that you come now.